First reading is from Isaiah, chapter 11, starting at verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he'll delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he'll give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious.
Next reading comes from Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who has spoken through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. I can tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up chaff with unquenchable fire."
That passage from Matthew, probably John the Baptist's best known words: "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "You brood of vipers." It's powerful stuff, isn't it? It's fire and brimstone from the pulpit. And I find that message quite difficult to reconcile to Advent, the season of peace on earth, goodwill towards man, and above all, of the season of hope, because that is our hope, the coming Lord Jesus. And I wonder, or I think on, what the world is hoping for at this time of year. We've just had the retail feeding frenzy that is Black Friday. And apparently accompanying that we have Cyber Monday, which I know nothing about. I assume it's something to do with computers, but I don't know. But I was interested, looking at Black Friday on Wikipedia, it is billed as being a shopping holiday to me, a shopping holiday means that that's the day when you don't go shopping. And the other thing which I was interested to see is that, according to Wikipedia, it is observed. We observe a shopping holiday. I know that we observe religious holidays, but a shopping holiday? Really? Is that where our priorities are? I dare say that some of you, like me, in the last few weeks have been asked what you would like for Christmas. Tasha, it's one of her perennial cries, and she always gets the same answer, but I'll tell you about that a little bit later on. But I'm sure that many of you have been asked, what are you hoping for Christmas? Maybe you haven't been asked, in which case maybe you've been dropping subtle or not so subtle hints as to what you're hoping for Christmas. Or maybe, like a lot of the young people in Poplar yesterday, you have written your letter to Father Christmas. There are a queue of vertically challenged people reaching to pop their letters to Father Christmas into a letterbox which they have there. But I think hoping for certain things, hoping for presents at Christmas time is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But in our reading today, John doesn't say Christmas is coming, does he? So it's not what we hope for Christmas that we need to be thinking about. But it's what we should be hoping for when the kingdom of God comes. We've prayed for it already, haven't we? In the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Thy kingdom come." We're asking the Lord to usher in his kingdom. And if we're doing that, we need to be sure that we're ready for it. So what does that kingdom look like? Well, we've all studied our Bible enough, I'm sure, to have some ideas as to what it looks like. But I love the reading from Isaiah that we had. It's a kingdom that will be ruled over with wisdom and understanding. We could do with some of that in government now, couldn't we? It will be ruled over with the spirit of counsel and might, of knowledge and love of the Lord. Righteous judgment will be dispensed. Equity for the meek, vengeance for the wicked. And all mankind and animal kind will live in peace and harmony together. I do some work with Israel, and I love it when I'm ringing a client out there and they pick up the telephone and they say, "Shalom, the peace of God." And that Isaiah passage to me is, that is shalom, that is the peace of God, when everybody lives together in harmony. I find that really exciting. But if that is what the kingdom looks like, then I need to lift my hopes above what I answer to Tasha when she asks me what I want for Christmas. She gets very frustrated, because year on year I ask for the same thing. A nice bottle of whiskey and some peace and quiet. But if I want a place in that kingdom, I've got to think a bit bigger than a bottle of whiskey and some peace and quiet. So our hope at this time of year, our hope all time of year, needs to be that we are producing fruit in keeping with repentance. So, what does that fruit of repentance look like? Well, Matthew doesn't explain it, but if you read Luke's account of this same story, he does. Because in Luke's Gospel, the crowd say to John, "What then should we do?" And John answers, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the person who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same." To the tax collectors, he says, "Do not collect any more than you should." To the soldiers, he says, "Don't extort money, don't falsely accuse people, be happy with your lot." So these then are some of the fruits of repentance. And I think they can be summed up by the gracious commandment. Again from Luke. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. These are the fruits of repentance. But it can be a tall order, can't it? It can be a tall order to love ourselves at times, and it can certainly be a tall order to love our neighbours. And I think that's particularly true at this time of year. We get into a familial Christmas bubble. We're surrounded by friends, by family, by all the trappings of Christmas. And it's very easy to focus more and more narrowly onto that. But Jesus, as John tells us, is coming with his winnowing fork. It's not a word you hear often now, winnowing. It was, they toss the grain up in the air, you rub it together and toss it up in the air, and the chaff, the light, dry husk which surrounds the kernel of the wheat is blown away on the wind, and the heavier grain falls back down. So you separate them out. The grain will be gathered up and used. The chaff, as we heard in our reading, is burnt in unquenchable fire. So we need to make sure that the wheat and chaff in our lives are separated and that the chaff is got rid of. There was an article in the paper yesterday which published the results of a recent YouGov poll, which says that one people in six do not enjoy Christmas for any of a variety of reasons. So, according to my very rough mathematics, on that rule of thumb, there'll be five people here for whom Christmas is not a particularly happy time. And so as we focus in our familial bubble on having the best Christmas ever, there are people out there who are really struggling. And we need to be mindful of that. The article yesterday went on to say, the truth is, the older we get, the more inevitable it is that grief is a painful accompaniment to the turkey and trimmings. Quite a sobering thought that as we tuck in and enjoy it, there are others who are hurting. I was challenged by a picture of a reverse advent calendar. I don't know whether you've seen them, but instead of opening the window on your little advent calendar and getting a picture or a verse or maybe a chocolate or something like that, you give something each day. You buy a cup of coffee or a sandwich for someone who's homeless. You let somebody into a queue in front of you. Small acts of kindness, which make such a difference to people, particularly, I think, at this time of year. So that, I think, is my challenge, summed up very well with that powerful picture. The season of happiness, jolliness, hope, but behind it, the pain of the cross and the call for us to remember that. So that, I think, is my challenge. Not just now in the run-up to Christmas, but going forward as well. That we should all share the hope that we have in all that we do with those who have none beyond the hope of the secular season and those for whom Christmas is not a time of joy. As we read in Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15, we are the light of the world. We must let our light shine so that people may see and praise our Father in heaven.